Grace. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. It means the sort of faith from which little or nothing is expected. Cheap grace is the grace that we ultimately bestow on ourselves. That's cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's Holy Communion without confession, right? That all people can just kind of come and partake in the Lord's body and blood no matter what. He said cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. It's grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's cheap grace. Now look at verse 14 in James. Verse 14 shows us in black and white that the faith which saves sinners, a complete faith, is not just a sort of faith of the mind or of the tongue, but it's the whole man living and trusting God. Head and heart combined come together, living out one's confession. And the faith that St. James speaks of here is not such a faith. It's an in-appearance only sort of faith. It's a fake faith. Can that faith save you? James asks. And that is, can this sort of faith that doesn't produce any sort of works or result in any sort of charity or mercy or love, can that save you? And the question is obviously rhetorical because, of course, it cannot. James here has just finished chastising this church for showing partiality between people, right? They show up and there's people that they consider better than the others. If a rich man and a poor man enter among you, you ignore the poor man, he says. So, ultimately what he's saying is that our faith, our relationship with God, and our love for him will show itself towards those whom God loves. If it doesn't, it dies. Period. If it doesn't, it dies. Verse 17, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the sort of faith that exists by itself, the mere confession of the tongue, is a static faith. And it does not save. Even the demons have this sort of faith, James says. And Luther sort of fleshes this out a bit for us. He teaches about two kinds of faith. And the first is general faith. It's that static faith that James is talking about. This is faith by itself, alone, by which even the demons believe and tremble. It's a general knowledge of God and of his power. The demons believe in God, but this type of faith, this sort of mouth-only, intellect-only sort of faith, does not trust in the promises of God. It does not join to Jesus Christ, and so therefore it does not, it cannot, and will not ever save. The second type of faith, which Luther talks of, is true Christian faith. This is faith inevitably accompanied by love, by caritas. And as I've said many times, Christian love is what? Much more an action than it is a feeling or an emotion or a character of the intellect. Love acts, love does for, works for the good of another. It really is a modern novel idea that love is pure emotion and that's it. That is a new idea in the history of men. True Christian faith trusts in the promises of God and is just as active and is just as living as the Word of God that it's joined to. Judas, for example, had the first type of faith, general faith, the non-justifying, non-saving faith. So let's say I give you a logical proposition. And that logical proposition is this. Patience is necessary to humanity. So in order to be a human being, you have to be patient. Well, okay. I'm a human being. At least I think so. Now let's say somewhere along the line, I become impatient with someone. Has that ever happened? Maybe. What that means, according to the proposition that I gave you, that it's required of a human to be patient. What that means is that if that happens to me, when I become impatient, then guess what? I stop being human. Stop being human. Paul would say I would be nothing if I have not the act of love which comes from faith. So in this hypothetical situation then, to be a human means to be patient. Take it away and I cease being human. In the same way, works are so essential to faith that even mountain-moving faith, if it has not love, is dead. It does not exist. Ceases to exist, one without the other. St. Paul says this to the church in Rome. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and is so justified. One confesses with the mouth and is so saved. The apostle is lifting up two distinct things that constitute one whole. Confession and belief. It's both confession and belief that mark saving faith, that mark Christian faith. And it's this believing with the heart that has along with it the desire to serve God, to work in and for his kingdom. If one does not believe with the heart, it doesn't go any deeper than sort of a mouth-only, head-only sort of confession that Jesus of Lord, right? Only sort of mouths the creeds, for example, or maybe comes to church a couple of times a year to make his mother happy. And he definitely does not show forth the love and the works that accompany such belief. He has a dead faith, as James so eloquently puts it. Good works are a reaction to this believing with the heart. They flow freely from this believing. It's not what causes it. It's not what causes it. It's the result of a new creation, of God birthing you anew in the waters of holy baptism. That's why someone should be able to observe your life, say for, you know, a few days. We all have bad days. We all are angry every once in a while, but say for a few days, someone should be able to observe your life for a few days and know from watching you who your master is. And know who it is that you serve and where your faith comes from. Because good works are a mark, they are a sign of saving faith. Not the cause of it, but rather the result of it. And St. Paul says this in Galatians 5, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." Some translations even have it, faith made effective through love. Now, I bring this up because there is at the present time across the entire church this idea that this general faith, this static faith, as Luther calls it, this mind-only faith that really isn't faith at all, there's this idea that this is what constitutes saving faith. Bonhoeffer would call it cheap grace, that one can merely call out upon Jesus as Lord or say, "I'm a Christian," and then proceed to do whatever the heck it is they want to do. Operating like one's faith isn't supposed to form one's entire life. Right? This is the great theological fallacy and tragedy of many Protestant churches in our time. That if you just If you just confess Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll be saved for all eternity. And once saved, always saved, they say. And if by some chance you need to get saved again, then what that means that you weren't really saved at all in the first place. So it turns into this unending dilemma, this unending question, am I really saved? Did I really believe hard enough? Did I believe right enough, purely enough? Now the chief problem with that, of which there are many problems, but the chief problem is that the quality and the persistence, the perpetuity of your salvation is then based on your emotions and how you feel. It's based on whether you feel it or not, and not upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. What's lacking here, of course, is the exhortation to bring the head and the heart together, to let that confession actually form one's life in Jesus. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus here hammers, I know Lutherans don't like to pull their Bibles out during worship, but if you got it, open up. Chapter 7. Jesus here hammers this point, and it's rather long, and I'm going to read it to you. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. A person then who is not justified by the works of the law, but through the true faith that comes through, with, and in Jesus Christ. A faith that is accompanied, my brothers and sisters, by love. By love. Who acts on the words of Jesus Christ, who loves them, who ingests them, digests them, necessarily produces good fruits, good works. Good works are the external signs of the gospel and of the forgiveness of sins. Because faith and works, they go hand in hand with one another. Where there is one, there is also the other. And likewise, where there is not one, there is not the other. They are an organic whole, so to speak. Now, I will leave you today with a quote from St. Augustine to ponder, or St. Augustine, however you want to pronounce it. St. Augustine says this, man and sinner are, so to speak, two realities, the saint says. When you hear man, this is what God has made. When you hear sinner, this is what man has made himself to be. Brethren, destroy what you have made, so that God may save what he has made. When you begin to abhor what you have made, it is then that your good works are beginning, since you are accusing yourself of your evil works. The beginning of good works is the confession of evil works. My brothers and sisters, there is no saint without a past, nor penitent sinner without a future. Thanks be to God, for he has done all things well. In Jesus' name, amen.